To continue and conclude, I believe, about grace, this little study that we've been doing about the grace and what God's grace does in our lives. I remind you that grace is that unmerited favor, things you don't deserve, and then it goes on beyond that, not only that grace that's been given to us, but then we can have our lifestyle seasoned with grace. We can be living in such a way that that grace that's been bestowed upon us is now playing out to the people that we get to minister to and help and live with. And so that would be in this way: we are saved by grace, and that's where I'll start in Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. We know we're saved by grace, plus nothing, minus nothing. But now that we are saved by grace, if you're saved, then you are supposed to deal with people with grace. You don't save them. You don't give them things. You can't give any meritorious bestowments upon them, but you are supposed to live in a way that is very gracious to them because so much grace has been given on you. And I can tell you this, you'll never give as much grace as what's been given on you. So we're looking at that grace again, I think, for the last time, and we want to look tonight at what this grace describes. And so as we think about this study tonight, we see a few of these descriptions that are given about grace, and it describes these different things. So I want to look, first of all, at God's favor that it certainly describes. So in Genesis chapter number 6, the Bible says this in verse number 8. As we look here, we see that Noah, we know him, that found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, if anybody in all of the history would be said he was hopeless without grace, it was certainly Noah, because we understand what happened to the other people except for those eight, Noah and his children and wife and children, their spouses, but they were completely hopeless without the grace that God had given to him. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You remember the story that the ungodly had multiplied, and the scripture says in verse number 7, the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing. And you say, Brother John, do you believe all that really happened? You better believe I do. It happened just like the rest of the scripture is literally true. I believe it did. You say, how much of the earth do you think got covered with water? A lot more than got covered here just a little bit ago. And as much devastation is done, a lot more than that, because the whole world was. And we understand that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He was hopeless without it. Now, we understand how many eight souls, the Bible says, that got on that boat and found that grace. But that grace was available to others. He was a preacher of righteousness for some years. And we understand that God would have been faithful to help others. And now we bring that to today. And the scripture says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That grace is bestowed on everybody. Now, you can't get saved without what the Lord draws and pulls. I understand that. You don't have to be afraid of when people say, well, are you saying that God has to do that before a person gets saved? Yes, he sure does. You sure do have to have that work of God. But then are you saying that you have to make the decision? Yes, I'm sure saying that as well. God works it together. He calls and pulls, and he convicts, and his grace has been shown upon all men. Amen. Now, some of us have been more blessed than others. I get it. But nobody will stand without excuse before the Lord one day. This grace has been bestowed on us. And so the others in Noah's day, they rejected, just like many people will today. But I'm seeing this description that God gives of grace. It talks about his favor. We see not only that, but we're looking at God's forgiving mercy. So if we want to describe God's mercy, how could we even describe that? We can't describe it, but we can begin to describe it. Our little brains can't comprehend, but we can begin to describe it by saying it is by grace. I want you to turn over, if you would, to Romans. You see Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, then Romans in the New Testament. Romans chapter number 11, we're going to see here that your works and my works, I don't care how good you get, how many sermons you preach or I preach, or how cleaned up you get, or how nice you try to behave, your righteousness could never equal what you need to be seen as righteous by God by your works. Excuse me. So our works could never make us righteous. In Romans chapter 11, verse number 6, the Bible says, and if by grace, which it's not just a thing, well, if it happens to be by grace, it's one of those statements like, if it's going to be by grace, then listen to this. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. So either this salvation plan that God puts forth, it's either of grace or it's not of grace. And if it's not of grace, you and I are in a heap of trouble because grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, if that's the route you want to go, for all these people, and I always shudder when people say, boy, I hope they get what's coming to them. I don't. I don't care if it's a little thing or a big thing. I go past somebody. Now, if somebody just zoomed past you and cut you off and then you see the blue lights coming after him, there's a little part of you I know that says, well, he got what he deserved. But you see, I was the guy a few miles back that was going too fast, and I'm glad I didn't get what I deserved back then. So it all, I don't know how to even that out. But I'm just telling, I don't want people to get what's coming to them all the time. Sometimes we say that, but if it goes, what goes around comes around, then if I get what I deserved, I'm in a heap of trouble. So as we look at that, we see that if in the middle of verse number 6, but if it be by works, if that's the route we want to go down, if you want to go down, well, I think that every man ought to stand on his own. I believe every woman ought to have to stand on her own and that she ought to be accountable for her own works. Okay, then it's no more grace. And we have just entered into a dangerous, dangerous situation. Otherwise, work is no more work, so you can't have them both. You can't say, I like a little bit of grace, but I like some works in there. Now, you've heard me say before, and I think it's very true, the grace that saves you, like, I can't pull up the name of the preacher, the grace that saves you, it puts on work clothes on you when you get saved. The saving grace of God does bring some work clothes with it, meaning that that grace, if it's good enough to save you, then it's good enough to get you a worker as well. So you don't have to be afraid of that. Well, what about that? What are you saying, that you're saved by works? No, I'm not going to say any more than what James did. He says, if you want to say, show me your faith without your works, I'll show you my works by my faith, or my faith by my works. And so I don't think there's any contradiction there. It is true that those of us who are saved by grace, you are saved by grace, you ought to be doing some works as well. But this is not what that's talked about. You didn't get saved by those works. Because if you're signed on for that, you're signed on for something you can't fulfill. So God's forgiving mercy, so your works could never make you righteous. And may I just add this in here? This is a bigger gap than you and I think it is. Because we're looking now at such a wicked world, and you're looking at you, you've kind of cleaned up, you're here, you're a weirdo, you're here on Wednesday night, what in the world? You could have been doing lots of other things, but here you've gathered together, so you're a strange person, and you're all going to even come and be back on Sundays, and you're faithful and this and that. Well, just weird, strange in the eyes of the world. But we're looking at you now. Most of you have been saved for a long time. And you're looking at a world that's getting more and more wicked, seemingly by the day. And we're looking at that and say, well, I've got some pretty good works here. But we're fooling ourselves. We're kind of looking at what they call rose-colored glasses. We're looking at ourselves too good, because there's a bigger gap here between grace and works than we first think there is. Because it's either got to be all one way or all the other. It can't be a little bit of grace and a little bit of work. It will never, ever work that way. And the scripture says it here. Because if it's grace, if it's going to be of works, then grace is no more grace. And so, my friend, don't be afraid when people say, well, I don't think that you'd be able to just get under the grace of God, then you just go live however you want. Neither do I. When have you ever read the scripture and found that out? Should we sin so that God's grace abound? God forbid. So you have to be afraid of those things. But don't ever get conceited and big-headed and think that somehow the work that you're doing is now bringing an impressive image to God. He was only impressed, or satisfied would be a better word, by the sinless sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's grace. So God's forgiving mercy, it's only described when you bring grace into it. Not only that, we see that the gospel is described by this. And John, you're in Romans, turn left, go back a couple books. We're looking at John chapter number 1. And we're going to see that the gospel is described by this wonderful word that we've been looking at for the weeks on Wednesday nights, and that is by grace. The gospel is literally the good news. And the good news of the gospel and the good news of Jesus Christ is this thing that's completely of grace. It's the new revelation. It's the thing that people in the Old Testament would had a little glimpse of. Yes, Job said, I know my Redeemer liveth. And at the latter day, he knows a little bit about it, but not like we've got the full picture of it because we're after that part. But look in John 1:17, for the law was given by Moses. And we know the law. Christ said he wasn't come to destroy it. He's come to fulfill it. We know that the law was there. If it had not been for the law, the Apostle Paul said, I wouldn't even know what sin was. So we don't throw out thou shalt not kill, thank the Lord. We don't throw out thou shalt not lie, it's still there. And thou shalt not lie, that's what taught some of you, you weren't good enough to get to heaven. Don't bear false witness against your neighbor. And the law that was given, that's what shows our kids, okay, we need help. And so we understand that that was the law was given. God used Moses to deliver it, but that was there to show us our need and to show us how unfit we were. But grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So the glorious gospel is completely of grace. In verse number 16, before that it says, and of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. Oh my goodness. Do you understand what kind of deal we got in on? And I know that, again, some of you've been saved for decades and you've been trying to live a Christian life. You've been trying to do right, not to earn your way to heaven, but you've been trying because you are saved. You're on your way to heaven. But sometimes Satan will come back and give you some thoughts to make you think like you look pretty good. There's only one way you look good. And that's because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And because the Father sees you and I through the finished work of Christ. And that, my friend, is grace. So the gospel in Colossians chapter 1, verse number 19, it says, and in him, in Jesus Christ, should all the fullness dwell. And he was fully able, fully God, fully the one that provided this for us. And then we see in point number 4 as we look in here and we're leaving John going to 1 Peter. We'll stay in 1 Peter for the last two. And that's seeing the gifts that God gives. Now that he's got you in there, now that you're saved, now that grace has permeated you and has gotten you saved, we see that he gives us some gifts that we might behave in the church and we might behave toward brothers and sisters and the outside world as well, but behave in such a way that we might honor him. So 1 Peter chapter 4, verse number 10, as every man hath received the gift, even so let him so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. As I mentioned before, that grace is that saving work that God does in our lives, that unmerited favor that God puts in us. But then when he puts us in, now I'm supposed to be dishing that out. I can't dish out salvation, you know that, but I'm supposed to be dishing out what God has done in my life through the gifts and abilities that God gives. So as God gives these gifts and abilities, I am supposed to perform them with grace. That means, if you want to get down to it and get the nitty-gritty, I'm supposed to be a better husband than somebody that lives on the other side of town that doesn't have the grace of God in his life. Doesn't it seem fair, or doesn't it seem logical, rather, that my marriage should be sweeter than somebody that doesn't know Jesus Christ? Doesn't it seem that this group of people right here should be more loving one toward another than some group that meets over there because they want to come to a lodge together or they want to come to some other entity, some club, and gather together? They may have camaraderie, but they don't have the grace of God working in their life. And whenever you see a church that isn't explained or isn't categorized by a lot of graciousness one of another, then something's wrong in what we're receiving from the Lord. Because if we're receiving that grace, or we have received that grace through salvation, then we ought to be acting out toward each other in grace. And if we're not, the Bible says very clearly that all men should know that we're his disciples because we have love one for another. And when we don't have that love one for another, we've got some dam in the pipeline that's not letting that grace flow through to each and every one of us. So these gifts that God gives, you know, in late other parts of Scripture, in Romans chapter 12, the Bible says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. So God skills. You know the spiritual gifts. We've gone over those before. And you understand those are given for the betterment of God's people. And God gives us grace. And so we're supposed to dish out those gifts in that same manner, the grace that He gives. And the last one is here. This grace is describing eternal life. You're in 1 Peter 4. Look back at 1 Peter chapter 1. Wherefore, and I want to close on this part. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. That just means tighten everything up. Get your thoughts in order. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So I've labeled it like this or outlined it like this. Think right. Gird up the loins of your mind. Think correctly. Not only that, but then hope right, the Bible says. And hope to the end. That doesn't mean, oh, I hope so, I hope so. It's not like, oh, I don't know if it's going to happen, but I sure would like for it to. That's a hope, yes. But it's more like the little boy says, I hope how quick Christmas gets here. You have no doubt it's getting here. I mean, if we live that long, it's scheduled. It's coming. I hope how soon it gets here. I'm just anticipating and looking forward to it. So not only do we think right, but we hope right. And then at the last part of that verse, we're looking right. And by looking right, I don't mean an appearance. I mean at what we're gazing on or what we're watching. Because it says that the end, to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you, when? At the revelation of Jesus Christ. This world that mocks and laughs and ridicules you and me and, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. One of these days, every knee shall bow before Him. We understand that. Now, it'd be too late for salvation for many of those. But every knee shall bow. And so we understand that that revelation of Jesus Christ is coming. And so we ought to be looking right, gazing right. I don't want you to answer, but how many of you have thought today that Jesus is coming again? Because I know what happens in this world that we live in, be it school or work or troubles and family and difficulties and all these other things and health issues and a myriad of things that are bothering us. What does that get us to do? It gets our vantage point to look down here instead of up. And so I'm not saying that, as one person said, oh yeah, they're so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. You've got to behave in this world. You've got to go work. You've got to go make money. You've got to go live your life. You've got to handle the things of the, yes, we've got to do all that. We can't stay with our head in the clouds. But I am telling you this, most of us, I don't think, are in danger of thinking about the coming of the Lord and heaven too much. I think most of us are in danger of thinking about it too little. And so as we look at this eternal life, this grace that He's put on us that He mentions in verse number 13, it causes us to be serious about our Christian life. Causes us to be engaged. And I'd love for us tomorrow as we go throughout our day to be engaged Christians. I'm not just somebody that at my work that happens to be a Christian. I'm a Christian that's got a job here where I work. I would love for us to be not just, oh yeah, I've got this family and I've got all of these other things. I've got all these other responsibilities. Oh yeah, and one other thing about me, I'm a Christian. I'd rather us not be like that. I'd rather say, I'm a born again believer in Jesus Christ and I also work over here and I also have this family and I also have this and I also have that. May that be that serious part of our life, so that we can realize it needs to be a part of everything we do. So why do we have this study about grace? Well, I just felt led of the Lord, but I think as I sum it up, it's because I want us all to see that everything in your Christian life is of grace. Everything. You say, my family? Yes, it's the grace of God. You mean my provision? Yes, it's the grace of God. Certainly my salvation, yes, it's the grace of God. But many times we think that grace just ends when we think about that I received Jesus Christ as my Savior. For by grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Well, I got saved, that's by grace. Yes, that is. but also that bed that I'm going to go over and lay in, and that house that God's blessed us with, and the car that I'm planning to drive from here over there, that's also the grace of God has let me experience these things, and the good church family that I have, and my wonderful wife, and all the things that I enjoy, that's all grace. My salvation, my Christian life, and then one of these days, my heavenly home. It's all of grace. No wonder that song says, all of grace is my story, all the way from earth to glory. Grace is a wonderful thing that we've just barely scratched the surface of in these weeks that we've got to look at it. But I trust that it's got us thinking. If nothing else, it's got us thinking that it's a whole lot of God's work in my life, and there ain't much on my part. Grace. Father, bless us now is our prayer. Thank you for the time to be together. And Lord, I pray that each and every one of us tonight would make a commitment again to realize what grace has done in our lives. And as they begin to play, whenever they find something there, here's my invitation to you. Tomorrow when you get up and when you go do whatever you've got to do, would you think about that last little part there? Would you think about that last aspect that we ought to be looking for the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ? The Bible says in Titus, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our Lord, great God and Savior Jesus Christ. But as we look at this, may we get serious about our Christian life. May we be mindful of what God wants us to be mindful of. May we, as I read it for you one more time, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. My friend, it is coming. More importantly than it is coming, the event, more important than that, He is coming. And we understand that that eternal life is a gift of grace. If you're here tonight and you're saved, I challenge you right there where you sit. Say, Lord, tomorrow's going to be different. If you don't take me home tonight, tomorrow's going to be different. I'm going to think about the grace of God in my life. As I go throughout my work, as I go throughout my day, I'm going to think about that grace. I'm going to think more about what you've done. Would you put that little lodge in your mind right now? Lord, that's what I'm going to do. And if you're here tonight, you need to pray at the altar, then it's open for you. If you're here tonight and you need to be saved, my friend, it's a Wednesday night, and I understand most of you know the Lord, but perhaps you're sitting there as a church member, a church attender. You've been in all your life. I don't know. But you're not sure you've been saved by the grace of God. Would you step out and come? Let me or someone take a Bible and show you how to be sure. They're going to play one more verse. If nobody comes, then we'll close. And we're going to close and then head out these doors, planning to walk in the acknowledgement of the grace of God in our lives. Come if the Lord's leading you. Thank you so much. You may look this way. Well, I trust it's been a great place to be for your evening. And thank you, folks that came to the front and prayed or prayed there in your seat that you led in prayer. What a joy it is to just get to hear other people pray and then us join together in prayer. Bus workers, you'll meet down in the Berean classroom if you're able to stay for a few moments. I know it'd be informative, be helpful. And I want you to pray for our bus ministry. Pray that God would give us laborers and we'd see more folks coming on the buses and get the gospel to more areas and then be praying for this Sunday. And don't forget to vote, go early or go on the day of, it doesn't matter, but just a challenge. I read an article that somebody had sent us, sent Amy and I, about how many Christians in America don't vote. Shame on us. How many? Oh my goodness. Shame on us. Let's get out and vote and do our best. One person put it like this, if you don't vote, don't complain. Well, more than that, it's more serious than that. So we need to pray and we need to vote and trust the Lord in all those things. Thank you for being in church tonight. God bless you. You're dismissed. Yeah.